I hope that as we were praying in that moment, you did not lose an opportunity to respond to the Lord yourself. I was just giving language to a response that says, Lord, you are the faithful God. If you were here a few weeks ago, you would have heard Alan teach us about the importance of responding to God with our mouth. The word that he places in our mouth is not just poetic speech. It's not just biblical language. It is me approaching God with words. It is me coming to him and saying, you have said something. I must respond. You know, corporate gatherings like this where we get to worship together as a church is great. But we don't do it because it's Sunday or because it's church. That's not the reasoning. The reasoning is God has called us together and we get to respond together. So while the 29th of December is maybe like that Sunday or the Sunday after Christmas is usually that Sunday is like, I don't know, do we get out of bed? It's like one of those kind of in-between kind of feelings. But I'm so glad you made the choice to come. For no other reason except I get to gather with the church of Jesus and respond to God together. He is worthy of my response. So whether you're doing it at home or here, I would encourage at least this basic thing. Can we respond in the moment? Don't wait. Don't wait for another time when you're feeling more like it or more prayerful or more like in it. Respond. And it doesn't have to be glamorous. It doesn't have to be lots of words. Just saying, Lord, you're touching on this in my heart. I want to respond to you right now. So, that was just my side from moving from worship of singing into a worship of hearing the word. Okay? If you've not never met me before, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. It's a joy to share with you on this Sunday. There's a lot of, so when we see Basecamp 2025, for all the people who've never been part of a Basecamp, it is a Sunday where we as a church take some time to look back at what God has done in this past year with the things that he has taught us, but then also get to look forward and say, where is God taking us as a church family? So we as elders gather often to pray and ask God, what are the things that you are laying on our hearts to prepare your church for the next season? So that word base camp is like, how many of you are know anything about mountain climbing? What?
Only what you told me.
Only what you, then it's bad. Okay. Well, so this terminology comes from there, where if you were to go on an expedition, which is scaling a really big mountain, one of the things you would do is your group would often get together and meet at a place called base camp, okay? Which would be a place where you get used to the elevation, you get used to the climate, because going up a mountain, especially the bigger peaks like Mount Everest or K2 or any of those bigger mountains, you cannot just say, all right, I feel like it. I've been a marathon runner. I can just go for it. You cannot. You will kill yourself. So what happens is they set up camp, and then they sometimes stay there for 2 to 3 months even, because it takes your body a while to adjust to elevation, to this, for you're about to climb. And with every, there are different stages of a climb. So at different stages, they set up camp and just stay. It's tempting to keep moving. It's tempting to say, well, I feel like I've got energy, I want to go. And that's what sometimes rookie climbers mess things up for themselves, because they feel like they've got the energy to go and they go for it. They don't set up camp and they don't stop, because your body needs to adjust to a new atmosphere, a new kind of air, a new kind of weather conditions, all of these things. So using that analogy, we want to be careful that we don't just say, oh, well, God's doing stuff with us, we're the church, we just need to follow Jesus, let's just go. That's an easy statement to make, But we're living in different climates at every year that goes by. And this local church, there are things God is doing specifically with us that you cannot just simply say, I guess this is what is in the Bible, so all the churches should be doing the same thing, so we just do it. Some of us in this church have experienced great loss in 2024 and 2023. There are certain things that we are walking through that we have to be careful how we navigate. Some of us have gone through some really strengthening experiences. Some of the things, I just don't understand what God is doing with all of this. It would be bad on our part to not prepare our backpack for the next climb with the tools to navigate those things. Otherwise, you're just ignoring something that, like, it doesn't exist and just saying, well, God's calling us to these things, so let's just go. So we, as fellow laborers with Jesus, we need to look at one another and say, how is my brother, my sister doing, considering some of these things that have gone on, but I know God's calling us to these other things. How do I help them on this journey? So that's the reason why we do this service. So I just want to take you through a quick recap of some of the things we did in 2024. The first thing we established right in January into February was, we are living for eternity. The perspective of built to last, can we go back one slide? The theme for last year was, or this year as it was, we're still in 2024, was built to last. We're not starting a subsidiary of Ford Company. We're just saying we're built to last. Why? Because God wasn't talking about you getting through your number of years here on this planet, or you making a decent go of it, or being a good Christian. That was never the goal. You were made to last. And when we talk about last, we're not talking about 80, 90 years. We're talking about an eternal mindset. So that is, when you think about what God is building in his church, we have to take our minds off a very temporal, a very earthly kind of mindset. Okay? So that is why the next slide, we were dealing with, we are built with an eternal perspective. So if you're going to be built to last, we have to be built with an eternal perspective. In 2 Corinthians, it says, for our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the first key we learned out of this year, and it was right through the year, two series particularly, there was one which I preached on, which was called Living for Eternity, and then Bob preached one called Kingdom Work, where you start to get this perspective that you cannot go on the basis of what you're seeing only. Life has to be based on a meeting with God where unseen things are being changed, where God is transforming you from the inside out. So you don't get discouraged by, you know, why do I look like this? Or why is this issue in my work? You're looking for an internal change before you want to see an external one. Okay? Secondly, we are built by the work of Christ alone. And this, there was a lot of teaching on this. But it is important. If you're going to last, you cannot build on any other foundation. If you build on a foundation that is good Christian disciplines or good Christian practice, you will burn yourself out and damage yourself. There is a reason why there is a growing epidemic of people leaving church. It's because we were drawn into a system of belief rather than a personal walk with Jesus that is done in community. In a healthy way, where we are following and built by the work of Christ alone. Not by my work, but by the work of Jesus alone. For no one can lay a foundation other than what has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So to ask yourself, and there were quite a few series, the Cornerstone series, Building Blocks, Confirmed by Donovan, Behold, which was our Easter series, Lay Hold, and then Bob finished us off with Follow Me. These were all these series. If you take all of those teachings and you go back over them, you start to see, unless I am following and basing my life on the work of Jesus, I'm building it on a human system. I love the way Bob put it in his series. It was, Christ transforms us using our conduct and character being brought into alignment with who Jesus is. But complacency sometimes of a falling back from the work of Christ to saying, I guess I'm good enough, or I thank God for grace because I'm not there. We get into a lazy form of Christianity which totally distorts the ministry of grace in our life, where we think that the grace of God is a license for staying just the way we are. That is not how we rely on the work of Christ. The work of Christ is you deliberately saying, I lean fully on the work of Jesus, but part of that is me following hard after him with all of my heart. Thirdly, we are built through. So we have an eternal perspective. We're built by the work of Jesus alone, but it is through the working of his Holy Spirit and the working of his grace in us. It is never a self-effort. So there were quite a few series on this subject too. We have received not a spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who comes from God, that we may understand what has freely been given to us by God. God wants you to understand what this being built through the work of Jesus is. He wants you to understand it. He doesn't want you to just be like, oh, I guess Jesus is my Savior. The end. But I know that I've been saved by the work of Jesus. Now, how does that work? The giving of the Holy Spirit was not supposed to be like some appendage that we just like, I guess we are going to do some Spirit-filled time. It is not a Pentecostal thing. It's not a denominational thing. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus today, manifest for each person. He says, it is good for you that I go, that the Holy Spirit might come, and he will take everything that I have said to you and disclose it to you. That's John chapter 14. So you start to see that the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, as we start to go through how God operates in the varied graces of God. There are favor gifts that he has said, I just want to give you something, a gift of encouragement, a gift of teaching, a gift of blessing, a gift of generosity. These are all gifts that we have within the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is transforming us from one place of glory to another. Every single day we are becoming more and more like Jesus, fully being covered by the work of Jesus. So we are built through the work of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we are built through the word of truth. In the Ancient Landmark series, or The Way of God, or Fit, or Lay Hold, these are all series that we looked at, the importance of us coming back to the one who is true. And when he says something, it matters. So me feeling like, now go back a step, we are built through the work of the Holy Spirit by grace. Now that part is more internal. But this work draws me to value the written word of God in a way that says, if you have said something, I must respond to it. Not because it's religion, not because it's the Bible, but because you said it. If you said it, Lord, I want to see that affect me. For those of you who are in life groups, and as we were going through some of these things, we were putting this important note that when we come to the practice of reading God's word, we don't do it because it's a practice. We do it because we are meeting Him. And when I'm meeting God through His Word, as some people have said it this way, rather than me trying to understand and read the Bible, I let the Bible read me. There are things that the Bible discloses and exposes in my heart that says, I'm getting to the root of it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, going right down to the motivations and the intentions of the heart, dividing soul and spirit. Can you do that? Are you able to tell me exactly where your spirit starts and your soul ends? Can you tell me what is your hidden motives? There are sometimes you find yourself in the middle of a situation and find yourself ticked off at the end of it and don't know how you got there. Just me? Okay. The fact that God knows the deep bother, the bothered feelings or abandoned feelings or disappointed or I don't think God is trustworthy feelings, and He addresses those things in love. He comes to you and He says, you are placing your faith in something else. And not like you're not placing your faith in me. No, He comes to you and He says, that part of you is wobbly. That part of you is a little bit unstable. And He comes with His word to bring light. So my response to the word of truth, when I determine in my heart what God says is true, everything else is put in that light, in that context. Whereas if I let my life and my situation and my circumstance be my barometer or the way I measure truth, I will find myself at odds with God at so many places because there are things God would say, like, imagine that storm in Mark chapter 4. They're in a storm and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Don't you know that we're going to die? What? Like, you're taking a nap. And Jesus looks at His disciples and says, oh, you of short-sighted faith or short-lived faith. What is He talking about? You somehow stopped believing who I am and the things I have said to you. You have just seen me do certain things in your life. But because the situation was so drastic or so grave, you thought, suddenly God's abandoned me. Obviously, this means God's abandoned me. And He says, no. And all it took was Him saying, peace. And the storm stopped. But where is the storm usually raging? In there. And often, to get that storm to stop, it takes a word. And that is kind of the first place of response that has to do with truth. Lord, what you say is true. So what I was doing with us together as a church at the end of worship was not just me trying to wrap them up so they can get off the stage. It was me giving you an opportunity to respond to God saying, Lord, I confess that you are my hiding place. You are my strength. You are the faithful one. So those places in my heart that deep down are trying to say God has left me and God has left me to figure this out by myself. No, I come back to you with the word of truth because you are these things. So how we respond to God's word determines whether we're built to last. Finally, we are built through apprenticeship. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. God is not confused about whether you are His. He's like, you can hear me. And this is something this is a myth we dispelled partway through the year, where some people are trained or raised with this understanding that they're never going to be able to hear God, or they cannot. They're too fickle or too, I just don't get it. You belong to him. Let's start there, base. As someone who belongs to Jesus, who has confessed their trust in Jesus, he says, I will speak to you. Just the other day we were meeting here, and my brother over here, he had a word which he was working through from the previous year, addressing this question. And when you're in a place where you're saying, am I missing it? Am I not able to really hear God, like, clearly? Because there are things that I need to decide on. There are things that I need to move on. How do I know if I'm hearing him? And God brought him to this passage where Elijah was locked up in this mountain trying to hide himself away. And God comes, and there was a huge earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. It was a big storm. Howling winds. No God. But then there was this quiet, small whisper. And you know what God said to him? What are you doing here? And sometimes in our hearts, we neglect those whispers of God because we're expecting it to be dramatic. We're expecting the word of God or the voice of God to come to us in some very like, and the heavens opened and I heard the angels sing. And he's often looking for a heart that responds to the small, quiet voice. And we often neglect those things. But these things are trained, like we said, through the work of his Spirit, holding fast to the word of truth, so that when you get to this portion of apprenticeship, your heart is already programmed or your heart is already soft to respond. What do you want to say to me? What would you have me do? Not, seriously, I got to go pray now? Seriously, I already prayed. I already read that. Yeah, I know that. Okay. But I'm here with you and I'm trying to teach you how to do something. I'm right now in that stage of life where teaching my children to do different things as they grow into older, into teenagehood and beyond. I'm like, this is going to take a little time. Yeah, but can we just like... There's a YouTube video for that. I know. But you're going to have to learn to do it, not just know it. And we are right now living in a time where we often are great professionals of knowing something, but not knowing how to do it. And when someone asks us, we're like, yeah, type, yeah, yeah. I got that. Do you? I mean, watching a YouTube video on it or knowing how something is, your micro learning app that you, and does everyone else get those notifications? You can do so much through micro learning. No. Being a know-it-all is not going to save you. But learning to heed the voice of your master and your heart being postured to not be offended by calling him master. We're living in a time period where that is offensive to me. How dare you say someone's my boss? Like, you don't get to tell me what to do. Yes, you do. Because you're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're the one who leads me. So for me, it is a glad thing for me to bow my knee. And it's a happy thing for me to submit myself to you. So this is where we were last year. So as we go on to 2025, we're going to pick up from where we left. We're leaving right now. This, you know, this question mark of how do I effectively follow after Jesus? So for 2025, we're going to be looking at just the simple word yield. That word yield means several things to people, But the first thing I want you to see, it's answering that place of how do I respond to God? It starts with this very simple word. Just yield. Don't put up a fight for, well, but I think. Okay, Lord, what do you think? So when I say this next statement, I'm not saying it in a dismissive way, but it is me inviting you to say, Lord, what do you think? Because whenever that immediate response in my heart says, but I think, I don't care what you think. I really don't care what you think. I don't care what you feel in that context necessarily. But what am I couching this in? In the context of, Lord, what do you think on this subject? This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. But I'm happy to yield it to you. I'm happy to bring all of these things to you. I'm not going to use my situation, my context, as the baseline for how I proceed. The baseline for how I proceed is taking all of these things and casting it onto you because you care for me. That's Hebrews 13, verse 6. How many of you have seen a yield sign? Okay. A yield sign is one of those glorious things when it's you who gets the right of way. But then you suddenly come across some bozo who decides to cut across and not yield, right? And you're like, how dare they? I have the right of way, sir. Believe me, in England, everything is done by right of way. But over here, we have this inverted triangle, which seems to be this universal symbol to say, hey, it's their turn. It's not your turn. But I want to join it to the context of in the midst of war, where there is a lot of fighting, where there is a lot of turmoil, where you say, I put up the white flag of surrender and I say, I'm going to stop. If you were with us over the past few weeks, one of the words that I've asked you to hold on to in this context of rest is just stop. Don't stop. If you're going to find rest for your soul, this rest that he's talking about is all thing comes to a full stop. To be at rest. So to truly be people who walk into 2025 in the rest of God, you're going to have to learn to put up the white flag. I'm going to stop fighting with you because you are my Lord. Not me. I'm not my Lord. Even though in our house, my kids say, are you the Lord of the house? I was like, but God's bigger than you. I was like, yes, I know. So their jokes about who is Lord? It's funny when my kids says it because they get to be princesses and all of they have this whole elaborate thing. But if we are truly honest with ourselves, we actually think we are Lord. Unless there is a deliberate white flag of surrender that says you win every single time. When I'm not having a good day, when I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, all of these things that we have made part of colloquial understanding of, hey, it's okay, you had a bad day. No, I don't give myself a free pass on holding on to an attitude that says, I am Lord and he is not. Are you hearing me? Having a bad day, yeah, we can have a bad day. But if I continue with the what I would call the path of least resistance towards, it's just a crappy day. No, I come take that day which is totally ruined for me, or that situation that is beyond my control, which I cannot repair, and I say, Lord, I'm coming to you as Lord. And I put this up, and I'm not going to fight you. What would you have me do in the midst of this really troubling situation? Does it mean your day gets magically better? Maybe not. But maybe it does. But your response to him matters the most. So, what is the word yield? Just to the next slide. I want you to understand that yielding is a Jesus thing. It's not something he's just telling you to do. Hey, you little sheep, do it. No. This is something he did. So when we are talking about we are formed by the work of Jesus Christ, this was his way. Have this mind among yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. You see that word? Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was the thing that totally stumped the principalities and powers of darkness. Because the moment they saw in the midst of war, go back to that title slide, in the midst of war, they saw a white flag go up. And they're on the opposing side. They're like, it's a white flag. He's going down. He's surrendering, guys. This is our shot. We get to go in and take the land. Except they didn't realize Jesus, meek and mild, wasn't meek and mild. It was him in human form saying, I have emptied myself. Can we go back to that verse? I'm emptying myself in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to throw up this flag of surrender to God who holds my destiny, the God who has called people out of darkness into light. I'm going to yield completely to him. And guess what? He learned obedience through the things he suffered, not just like, oh, I'll bear up with irritating people who don't get it. No. Jesus went even further. He, to the point of death. Just in case you thought he like whipped that white flag down and just said, come on there. He didn't suddenly go, he didn't flex at that last moment. He decided to hold that flag up and he took the punishment for sin, but also the cost of reconciling a lost people back to the Father. And he says, I surrender to you. So whenever you hear the story of Jesus and what he did on the cross, what you are seeing is him clearly manifesting for you what yielded living looks like. What it means to surrender fully knowing that the one who promised is faithful. He was fully convinced that God was going to raise him up. He was never in confusion. He was never in confusion about the result of his sacrifice either. So when he laid his life down, he knew that the one who committed this charge to him to go and reconcile humanity, he was like, he will raise me up and he will reconcile many to glory. Can I have the next slide? So this is where we parked for most of December. A yielded kind of living comes to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that phrase, take my yoke upon you, is a control word. but it is a word that has to do with apprenticeship. It has to do with a form of teaching. So it's say if you were, for those of you who have done PhD work or something, you go under the teaching or the guidance of a supervisor. But even more than that, in the ancient context, right, what they would do is they would go under a mentor who said, and you live with them 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week, and you come under their way of thinking, or in some other ways you call it their school of thought, which is a yoke. So now you're bound to that form of thinking or that form of operating. So that was something that was used in those times as a common saying, to take someone's yoke, was to come under their tutelage, to come under their teaching. So when he's saying, come and be transformed or fully formed by my way of thinking, what kind of a teacher is he? What kind of a master is he? He says, for I'm gentle and lowly. I did not come for the fancy pants. I did not come for the know-it-alls. I came for the lowly because I am lowly. And I am gentle. I am tender. I am someone who is teachable. That word gentle, have you ever seen in horse ranching or something, what do they call when they break a horse? The horse has been gentled. Or it has been brought into a place of submission. This has to do with breaking to a place where the will of the horse is now pliable for the rider. And that's that word where it says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Is he someone who says, I'm someone who can be taught by God? I will not say anything unless I hear my Father say it. Jesus could have gone off and done anything he wanted. But he says, no, I will only do what I see my Father do. This was his attitude towards the will of God. Even in the garden, right at the end, he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. These are not just extra words in the Bible to make Jesus sound poetic. These are things of him deliberately choosing to lay down his will and say, I submit it to you. You are the one I serve. You are the one I've come to do your will. My yoke is easy. That word easy is to do with, it's not ill-fitting. It's not something that chafes against you. It is something that was designed for you. He's not trying to have one standard cookie-cutter yoke for every single person in this room. And that's often the misconception we get, that Christianity is this monolith that everyone now is Stormtrooper 1, Stormtrooper 2. We're all being made in the same image of Christ. So everyone gets fit into the same mold. He's not that kind of a master. He's not that kind of a teacher. He knows how he has fashioned you. He knows the things that you have gone through. And when he places his yoke upon you, he says, I'm taking into account all of those things too. So as I draw you into a place of becoming more and more like Jesus, it is something that I do with you. Do you see that? That Jesus is on this journey with you? He's not telling you now, become like everybody else at Word of Grace. Or become like, he's doing it so you should be able to do it. The journey he has you on is very specific. Which is why we yield to the work of God in other people, where you start to see, oh, is that something that I want to learn from? Is that something I want to grow in? Absolutely. But never just because they do it. Oh, they're praying for 2 hours of the day, so I should be able to pray for 2 hours. Is that the yoke that has been placed on you? Is this something from a glad heart that I can say, I see the Lord in him being my master, calling me to pray for 20 minutes of the day? Or him calling me to read my Bible in the morning and in the evening? Not because somebody else is doing it, but because he's calling me to do it. And when I do that, there is life. Why? Because it is something he has called me to. But if you are constantly in the position that says, well, you know, I thank God for his grace and he will tell me, that is more of a when the moment strikes me kind of a deal. Not a humble heart that's saying, Lord, show me, tell me, and I will do your will. So we have a Christianity that's very popular in the church right now, which is, you can't tell me what to do because I'm me. And Judah just said that the yoke that he has on you is not the yoke that he has on me. So I can do what I need to do. I'll talk to Jesus. Is that what I'm saying? What I am saying is, if your heart is fundamentally in a yielded place, when he says, I want you to stay up tonight, there are things that you have to pray for. I want you to fast for 2 days. Oh, is it because it's January 1st and we're doing a... No, nothing to do with that. But because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I do all things because I am under his yoke. I don't neglect to say, you are Lord. So if you ask me to do something, I will gladly do it. I never let my heart get into a callous place where I say, I'll just do whatever feels right. Are you hearing me? The difference between I will do what feels right for me and versus I will do whatever he calls me to do, but I just won't do what everyone's doing just because. Are you seeing the difference between those two? Because one is a very religious kind of deal where you're like, I have to do what everybody else is doing. And the other is, you know what? God loves me. He saved me. It's not by my work, right? We just said that. It's all by Jesus' work. So I can just sit here and when I need to get to glory, he'll take me. And I'll get where I get. And you can't tell me anything. Be willing to be chastened. Be willing to be provoked. Be willing to let the word of God unpack things for you that you would be like, nah. To say, no, Lord, if you're saying this, I immediately stop fighting you. I put up the white flag and I yield. And I say, yes, if you're calling me to do this, I will do it. Next slide. And the reason it is good to take the yoke of Jesus, which is a gentle and a light burden, is because you are constantly under attack of a yoke that wants to put you back into slavery. Galatians chapter 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. God wants you free. He doesn't want you like some... You know, I guess I got to do. No, he doesn't want you in that mode. The problem is, that is what church has become for some people. Following God is the not fun thing that I have to do as part of my week. Don't do that. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now these are three different verses from different parts of the chapter, so go read the whole thing for context. But I want you to see it's the fundamental thing that Paul is trying to convey to them is, if you have been set free from something, don't go put yourself back under that. The yoke that Jesus places upon you is one of liberty, where you get to truly live as who you were designed to be. So, but we say, oh, you know, but I'm just a man. How many of you have heard that phrase before? Guys, I'm just a man. Or I'm, for in the context of in women's circles, it often happens where around, you know, I'm a mother, or all of these phrases that we have learned to pick up from culture that give an allowance for a yoke of slavery that says, this is who you are, so this is how you're going to be. Which is why I don't believe boys will be boys. Because what you're trying to say is, I'm giving an allowance for a yoke to be placed on me that does not come from an identity in Jesus. If your motherhood is a yoke that you're placing on you that does not come from Jesus, it is illegal. And you need to see it as such. It is not you just being true about your current state. We have allowed for so many of these things to creep into the church, and then we put nice flowery spiritual language around it, and we clap for ourselves. Why? Because we have now got a new law unto ourselves. And it is not the law of freedom. It is one that binds us into a very human existence rather than something that says, Lord, this is the part of my manhood or being someone who is a mother in my motherhood that I'm struggling with. Lord, I bring it to you. I'm not going to just write this off. For those who have walked through grief this past year, we're not just simply, I'm just going to let this be in. Lord, I bring all of these broken places, all of this sadness, all of this sorrow. I do it with you. I don't just allow something to be told to me. Because these are subtle places where the enemy says, I have a yoke. And now you will be mine. He says, rather, Lord, I'm growing older. My age is affecting me. But I'm not going to take the report that someone says, when you get to this age, this is... Says who? I am formed by the work of Jesus. So there are certain things that my body is going through. Absolutely. I'm not going to be like some denialist. But what I am saying is, I refuse to let any report about who I am be formed by the world around me. I bring everything into the light of Jesus. Everything. Nothing held back. Nothing taken for granted. Can we just let that be the main point you get from this? I will take nothing for granted as this is my starting place. I am old, so in this time frame, I'm a dad and I have 4 kids and this is my job, so my world is chaotic. And so, do you see how I made that my premise first and then I started to talk about serving the Lord? But rather taking all of that, saying this whole ball of wax and saying everything, this current state of life, where I'm at, my relationships, all of it, I bring it to you and I surrender it. Lord, inform, unpack things that I need to walk through. Help me walk through them. If I have to walk through certain difficult things, I will walk through them. Why? I'm with you. But I refuse to let anything be taken for granted as that's your starting point. If you're sitting in this room and you're very young and you haven't made big, big decisions yet, what's stopping you from yielding everything to the Lord? Some of the greatest adventures God could take you on could happen before you're 25. It simply starts from a place of saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't have to be an adult with a 401k or a fully funded whatever. I don't need to know anything for me to know you. So I'm going to start there. So if I have you, you will teach me. You will lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. James chapter 4 has this very simple statement. God gives a greater grace. He opposes the proud, but his favor, his grace, his constant eye towards helping is the one who is humble. So humility is not just look like I don't have anything. No, humility is acknowledging your place before God. So there are times where you have to stand firm. You see, as that passage is saying, stand firm. That is an act of humility. To stand firm against a world system, against a demonic power that says, you will be bound by this. To say, no, I'm standing firm in a posture that says, because it looks like a white flag to the enemy. He says, oh, this guy's seems like he's kind of getting past. No, no, no. This is a place of saying, I receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that look like? So in 2025, this is what I want to end on. In 2025, we want to yield to the leading of Holy Spirit in our gatherings. So when we get together in our times together, some of it will be a little bit challenging. Why? Because the I am not Lord starts to get challenged. So when you're sitting there together with people, to start saying, Lord, are there places where I have become someone who wanted to build my own kingdom? I want to submit that to you. So right where I'm sitting, I come with the expectation for the Holy Spirit to touch things in my life. And if there is something that he's given you to bless somebody else with in the congregation, take time to do it. Don't be casual about these things. These are not just like, oh, let me see if I can say something. The more and more, and this is something that is a personal desire of mine, and I believe the elders would agree with me, to really see that the majority of our ministry gets away from this stage. That if Word of Grace can be known as a church that almost does not require a Sunday platform, where the ministry of the saints through the week, so that when we get to a Sunday, it is literally for overflow of saying, I didn't get to you through the week. I did not have a chance to do some of these things. These are things that the Lord has been laying on my heart to bless you with, to give to you, to pray over you. All of these things, this is when we get together. This should be something that happens more and more in smaller gatherings too. Over dinner, over coffee, over a late night movie, or whatever it is, you guys get together and say, we're not going to just use these things for wasting our time away, but this is where eternal things happen. So when a Sunday gathering is called, like the one we have right now, we say, what are the things God has been doing in us? I'm not waiting for a preacher to preach. I thank God for the preacher who preaches. I thank God for a worship team who leads us in song. But if these are not things that we're yielded to through the week, this becomes a religious exercise. Does that make sense? So yielding to the Lord in our gatherings is important. We yield to the growing in the varied gifts of God's grace. This is something that in 1 Corinthians, Paul challenges them. He says, earnestly desire. Don't just passively like, you know, if God wants to do something through me, I guess he'll do it. It's, again, a posture of laziness when it comes to following the Lord. But when I'm actively saying, I yield, is yield a passive action or a conscious action? How many of you driving know that if someone passively thinks about a yield sign, what happens? Bozo, I was driving here. Why? Because they were very passive about the yield sign. It is an active choice to stop and give way. So when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, we say, oh yeah, I'm open to the Lord doing whatever he wants to do. Except I'm not going to ask him. I'm just going to wait. What are you waiting for? A voice in the heavens? The clouds to part? Or when he whispers to your soul, are you able to respond and say, I direct my spirit to meet with the Lord? Whether it is I'm driving down the street, and there have been times where I'm at the doctor's office or in the grocery store, and the Lord would just remind me of something, and he says, feed on that. It is a word from the scripture, or he might remind me to pray for somebody. Yield to those promptings. You can hear God's voice. You can. It's not this magical thing that only comes with 15 years of practice and you move from a Padawan to a Jedi or something. It's very, very normal. It's a part of being someone who is his sheep, who hears his voice. Thirdly, we yield to God's written word in all aspects of life. This is something that is so, so dear to my heart because it is one of those things that gets neglected because it can become overly religious. So in a church like ours, where you often hear from the stage or from in meetings where we say, don't get into a religious mindset that says, I have to do all of these things. But the posture of my heart is one of yielding when I hear the written word of God read. It's a posture of yielding that says, if God is saying something, can someone open that door for her? In the back, thanks. If you are in a posture of yielding, when you read the word of God, you start to say, Lord, what are you showing me? How do you want to change my life today? Not how can I practice these things? See, the quick reaction is we truncate the action of going to your spirit. We immediately say, what do I understand from this text? Yep, got it. I need to do that. That is a reading to the straight to the head kind of knowledge of scripture is what leads us to all kinds of trouble. But when I yield to the Lord and my spirit is engaged, where I start to say, Lord, how do you want this word to transform who I am? Some of this is going to take 5 years, 10 years. It's an everyday thing. There are things that God showed me when I was 14 years old, and I've shared this with you guys several times now. It was a word that was very basic, walk with me. And I thought, how stupid is this? This is maybe the most vanilla kind of word. I was like, thank you, person. Like, this person was very close to me, and they were like, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I was like, okay. And they were like, the Lord's saying, walk with me. And I'm like, okay, nice. Thank you very much. It's like some of those people who are like, Jesus loves you. Like, yeah. But that mocking is something God challenged me on. Because I did not mock it publicly. I just like, oh, okay, thank you. But in my heart, I kind of despised how basic that was. And I'm telling you, as a 40-plus year old, now there are depths to what that word has meant to me, which has pulled me out of dark, dark places because I only had this one thing to hold on to. Lord, you said, hold my hand and walk. I will walk with you. I don't have anything. I don't have a fancy scripture to go on. I only have that you said, walk with me. So I'm going to walk. I don't know what to do. Just put my foot in front and I'm going to walk with you. How can something that basic be life-changing? It always comes down to my response to when God speaks. So this will lead to a yielding of moving outside of our comfort zone. So there are certain things that we currently call life, or what I call life, that God's going to challenge about how we do these things. I'm not used to having my evenings interrupted by other people. I'm not used to having to look after somebody else's children. I'm not used to praying for people in the middle of the night because God put it on my heart. I'm not used to waking up early in the morning. Whatever it is. When the Lord talks to you, does that white flag go up, or do you get into a battle stance saying, no, this is my way of doing it. I'm not that kind of person. Whatever kind of person you're labeling yourself as. When the Holy Spirit prompts you through this year, are you someone who's willing to say, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to try to do this, but I'm going to yield to you because you're calling me to. It's not because the church made me do it. It's not because Judah said it or whoever. But Lord, in meeting with you, you are laying this on my heart, so I will do it. Is God calling you to go to the nations? So we have shared that in 2025, the Lord is going to be awakening within this church people to start going to the nations. Not just for a short-term trip, but I'm talking about an awakening in our hearts to saying, Lord, where must I go? Do you want me to stand in IUP, in the library, or minister to people on homecoming, or whatever it is? Not just because it's a cool idea. Do you understand? It's not an idea thing. It is a yielding to him thing. When I yield to him, and then the Lord awakens these things, I'm able to respond in faith. It is not something that comes out of, I guess this is what Christians do. Yielding the first fruits of our lives. And this is an important one that we will need to unpack through the year. But the principle of giving to the Lord everything that I have first, as a matter of first. It's not as a matter of, I've thought about the Lord. I think about spending my Sundays, or I think about my money, or like when we talk about tithe. These are all things that the church has gotten so bad at because we often have, I guess this is what I was expected, kind of a mindset. But when I have a seek first the kingdom of God kind of a mentality, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right? When I have a seek first the kingdom of God mentality, everything that I have first, what is the kingdom response? What is the kingdom of God? What is God calling me to in this? In my time, in my relationships, with my finances, with my gifting, with everything, I give it to the Lord first and then everything else. Not, oh, I guess I have, let me see, maybe Friday evening I've got a slot. Yeah, maybe I could do a prayer meeting at 6 in the evening on Friday. What God is going to call you to, and this is, again, I want to make it very clear, this is not a church position, this is not the church calling you to do this. This is between you and the Lord. But this is going to be very, very challenging for all of us. Orient your life around giving God everything first. First, not accounting for, I'm talking about first. So ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with my Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, Sundays? Now what do I have left? I get my me time, my game time, my kids' time, my friends' time, all of those things, important times, after that. The problem is, in the way we've been taught how to manage our time and our resources, we've been told, these are the things Christians do. They do like a Wednesday evening Bible study usually. They do like a women's thing sometimes on a once a month. I'm not talking about any of that. If God has your time, if he has your resources, it immediately becomes a present thing. If the Lord wants this from me, I clear everything else out of the way. And I'm not talking a haphazard kind of thing. I'm not talking about where you end up being in 1,500 church meetings and your house is always overrun by church people. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not talking like almost like crazy level kind of things. I'm talking about just in the simple things where you learn to put the Lord first. It's an act of yielding. Do you get it? Where you practice in the simple things of life, which is where financial giving is one of those things that teaches us that. That's one of the only things that Christians typically associate with first fruits. But it is a principle of saying, I give to the Lord first, and then I have for myself. It is a principle of saying, I will seek first the kingdom of God, and then I will have all that I need will be added unto me. Do you see the context of what Jesus is talking about there? He was bringing you into a new kind of law. Not a law where he was extracting out of you. he's saying, I want to draw you into something where if I am placed first, you will have all that you need supplied. So in your relationships, this is going to be the place where it's the costliest. In your relationships, do you value the things of the kingdom first, or do you value your comfort zone of who you feel are your people? It is challenging, I'm telling you. When you love people who are not like you, it's costly because it means you have to adjust with people who are not, they don't make 1 hour feel like a fun 1 hour. But Lord, draw me to a place where it becomes so. The more and more I yield to you. So this thing, again, I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. When we talk about seeking the kingdom of God first, it is by no means a condemnation of where we're at right now. But what I am saying is it's going to be challenging when the Lord touches your shoulder and says, this is something I would like you to do. It just might mean I have to reorient the way I do everything. Rather than, let me see where I can fit that. Are you hearing me? It's not a let me see where I can fit that kind of a thing as much as saying, how do I reorganize my life around what God's called me to do? Lastly, to yield to the call of Jesus to preach and demonstrate the gospel to the nations. This is partly something that I really see that God's called us as a church to start growing in, but also in the context of IUP, in the context of our school district, in the context of all of these things that God has placed around us. We don't just preach a gospel. We don't just say that Jesus is our Savior. But we live a life that demonstrates what it means to be connected to the Savior. Remember what we started with, Philippians 2? I yield. I do not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but I yield. Can we do that together? Can we just close our eyes and we'll just pray and ask the Lord to help us with this through the year? Father, we thank you that there is no thing that we can do apart from you. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that what you are calling us to in 2025 will be a year of great transformation for each of us personally, but also collectively, Lord, as a church, that we would heed your voice and we would be quick to surrender our plans and our desires, Lord, to follow you where you would lead us. Lord, I ask that you'd awaken us, Lord God, to the things on your heart, that they would be a glad choice. It wouldn't be something that we feel we have to do begrudgingly. Lord, I ask that you change the motivations of our heart, Lord, as you form your Son within us. Lord, as Jesus is formed in our hearts, Lord, that there would be a changing of the way we desire after things. There would be a change in the way we seek after things. Lord, that you would be at the center of it all. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for each one in this church, each one who calls this place home. I ask, O Lord, for an impartation, Lord God, of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would give to each one, Lord, an understanding of the deep things of God, not because we deserve it, Lord, but because we belong to you. So, Lord, I ask that these things would be true in 2025. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.